Let us turn again in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I've entitled the message today, Timely Exhortations. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. This passage of Scripture, of course, is directed to those who have received God's salvation. And it is to the believers in this church at Philippi that the apostle writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the Scriptures are clear, and all believers are in agreement that salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. If we receive what we deserve, if we get what we have earned, we will receive eternal death. That's what we merit. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Apostle John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, as many as received him. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift that is received by faith. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, that believe in Christ. That's what it means to believe on his name, is to believe on Christ, to trust him as our Lord and Savior, as Paul told the Philippian jailer when he asked that question, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? You may be here this morning. I hope if you are and you have never called upon the Lord, that even now that question might sound in your heart, in your ears today, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? I'd like to be saved. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know God. I'd like to know that my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know that I have a home in heaven. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Received as a gift, not as something we deserve, not as something we earn. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As this verse we're looking at this morning tells us, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Salvation is of the Lord. But I was reading this morning in Luke's gospel, several chapters there where men and women called upon the Lord, and the Lord said, your faith hath saved thee. Thy faith. No one is saved apart from faith. We know that faith is not the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the one who shed his blood. Christ is the one who worked out that perfect righteousness so that God might be just and justifier of them that believe in him. We, those who are saved, we are in Christ by faith. He is in us by his Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says he's none of his. There's a union, right? A union between the believer and Christ. We're in him by faith. He's in us by his Spirit. Now, some people, you know, when they see these words in the same verse, salvation, works, fear, and trembling. Some people, when they read those words in the same verse, that just gives them a springboard to declare that salvation isn't all of grace. That salvation has to do with our works, and not only that, but some even go so far as to say that a man might be saved and then lose his salvation. That you might be a child of God today and a child of the devil tomorrow. What foolishness. As one preacher, very famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, one time said, he said, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear that message. I wouldn't either, would you? I wouldn't walk across the street to hear the message that God's salvation is such that I might be saved today and lost tomorrow. Well, that surely would mean that salvation is not of God. And the Bible very clearly declares that it is. Think about this. If your salvation depended in any degree upon your works, then think about this. The death of Christ would be in vain. The death of Christ would be in vain. He said from the cross, it is finished. And that would not be true if there is some work left undone that you must perform in order to be saved. There is no work that he must do, that is, that Christ must do. He's already finished the work which the Father gave him to do, and there is no work that we can do that will possibly merit salvation. Keep your place here, but look back just a few pages into the letter of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. And this pretty well just gives a conclusion of this whole thing. Galatians 2 and verse 21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law. Now listen, when he speaks about the law, he's talking about the law of God, isn't he? That natural law that is written on the heart of every man when he comes into this world, and also that law that God gave from Mount Sinai, men call the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, by my obedience to the law, by my keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could be saved by your obedience to the law. Now think about this. If your obedience to God's law cannot save you, how much less your obedience to the laws that men have made, you know, the religious laws that men have come up with, that you must be baptized, that you must be sprinkled, that you must know this, that, and the other. The laws of men. Righteousness, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ has died in vain. That's just not so. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Number two, if salvation depended upon our works in any degree, it would give men grounds for boasting in themselves rather than in God. That word boast is glory. Whosoever glorieth, whosoever boasteth, let him glory in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Yes, boast all you want to in Christ. Brag on Him. Glory in Him. But don't boast in yourself, in your works, or anything that you might do. I like what the psalmist said. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Not in my decision, not in my anything. My soul shall boast in the Lord. And third, the motive for a child of God's obedience because of love and grace and gratitude to Christ would be weakened if salvation depended upon our works. That's the reason the text here begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore. And you read before this, we read about Christ, the eternal Son of God, coming into this world. Let that look not every man on his own things, verse 4, also on the things of others, lest this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The eternal Son of God, He is God. And He is one with the Father in every way, one with the Holy Spirit. Father is not older than the Son. He is eternal. He is the eternal God. The Father is not more powerful, more wise, more anything. The eternal, this is God, Paul speaking about, the Son of God that came into this world, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but notice He made Himself of no reputation. Who did He do that for? He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for all of His children. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, seeing that Christ did this for us, wherefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I have 4 points this morning. That's my first point. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Someone said that these words could be translated, work about your salvation. God's given you salvation. God's given you eternal life. Now, work about your salvation. Employ yourself in the things that have to do with salvation. Someone one time asked me this question. They said, you preach and you teach that we are saved by grace through faith. Absolutely. That's what the Word of God says. Well, then, if that's so, someone asked me this question. If that's so, why then should we study the Word of God? Why should we study God's Word? Well, that would be a complete message in itself. But think about this. We should study the Word of God to learn more about God. He's our Father. He's our God. I want to know more about Him, don't you? I want to know more about Him. Where am I going to learn that? Yes, I can look in creation and I can see the handiwork of God, and it's beautiful. And it tells me about His wisdom and about His power. But I want to know Him. Now, where am I going to learn about God other than from His Word? Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. If you don't want to turn, that's okay. But let's look over here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul is speaking to the believers from the church at Ephesus, the elders of that church, and he said, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," now notice, "which is able." What is able to build us up? That's what he says, isn't it? "Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are set apart or sanctified." Now, what is it? It's the word of his grace, the word of God. Remember, the Apostle Peter writes to believers and he tells them, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's God's word. And it is the word of his grace. Now, you can listen to these men who call themselves preachers, and they've got all kinds of how-to, and they'll teach you how to do this, how to be prosperous in this world, and how to never be sick, and all, they've got all kinds of how-to books, you know. That will not build you up. It won't. It just can't. It can't, because it puts all upon you. No, that which builds up God's children is the word of his grace. That word that speaks to us of the sovereignty of God. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. Our God is not in the heavens wondering how all of this is going to turn out. No, no. Our God is the one who knows the end from the beginning. And known unto him, the scripture says, are all his works from the beginning of the world, the beginning of creation. The word of his grace speaks to us of God's sovereignty, and it speaks to us of God's election. God chose a people before the foundation of the world. And I know that modern day religion hates this truth. It just hates this truth. Man would rather God be anywhere than upon the throne of his sovereignty, where he declares, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." The word of his grace, it speaks to us of election. People say, "Well, you make God a respecter of persons." Oh, no. Listen to me now. Those who deny God's sovereign election make God a respecter of persons, because they say God's election was based upon something in man, something that God foresaw in man. Oh, no. God's election is free. It's sovereign, according to his will, not based on anything good that he saw in those he chose. God's sovereign election, God's irresistible grace, the word of his grace, this will build you up. Yes, God has chosen a people. Yes, Christ came into this world and he has redeemed those people. And yes, he is calling out his people. I don't know if you noticed that in that passage we read in Isaiah 43 just a few minutes ago. But do you see what I see there? The only way that you may know that God is speaking to you when he says that he will be our God, that he will be with you when you go through the waters, when you pass through the flames, that he will go with you, the only way is, "I have called you. I have called you." God calls men and women through the preaching of the gospel. And his call is irresistible. The perseverance and the preservation of the saints. Yes, we must persevere. But at the same time, we know that he preserves us, that we are kept in his hand. Look at 1 Timothy 4, just a moment. This scripture also comes to mind as to why we should study the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "If thou," Timothy was a preacher, "if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Good doctrine. This is what nourishes God's people up, the preacher as well as those to whom he preaches. I want to know more of God. Where am I going to learn more about God? In his word. In his word. And I tell you what I find in God's word about God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Yes, he will by no means clear the guilty. That's true. But he's made a way whereby the guilty might become not guilty in his Son, Jesus Christ. I read about blind Bartimaeus this morning, sitting by the highway side begging. Someone said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And people said, "Be quiet, be quiet." And he cried the louder. And no one ever cried to Christ for mercy who did not receive mercy. No, you come to him crying for mercy. Now don't try to come to him with your good works and how God's going to be better off if you let him save you. Away with that foolishness. You look to Christ and Christ alone. Trust him for mercy and grace. He's full of grace and truth. We should study the Word of God, not only that we might know more of him, but that we might learn his will for our life. How should we act? People are always saying, "Well, what are we to do?" Well, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God, and this is where we find out how we are to live. A child of God desires to serve the Lord, to serve our generation. I read writers that have lived in days gone by, many of them, but I didn't live in those days, and I'm not going to live in the days that are to come. My desire, my responsibility is to serve my generation in my day according to the will of God. That is the written word of God. Number three, we should study the word of God to learn how to pray. Remember, he gave us that prayer. He gave it to his disciples, and thus to us, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, the first thing we see about that prayer is we worship. We don't try to run into the presence of God and say, "Give me, give me, give me." We bow down and acknowledge God, his holiness. That's what the word hallowed means. Sanctified be thy name. It's set apart from every other name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Oh, what we learn from the Word of God about prayer. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, you remember when his Jerusalem was surrounded and they were outnumbered. A superior force was outside, and they sent word to Jehoshaphat, "Surrender, surrender." And what did he do? He took that letter in, and he laid it out before the Lord. How to pray, how to pray. take the letter, the Word of God, and claim and beg God's prompt. Lord, do as you have said you would do. Remind, and I know God doesn't need reminding in the way that we think of that, but yet He told us to remind Him of His promises, of His words. You know, another thing, we should study the Word of God to learn patience. Patience. Paul said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," that is the sin of unbelief, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." What does that word patience mean there? It means endurance, endurance. As we go through this world, we are strangers, we are pilgrims, and we are sure to meet with discouragements, oppositions, afflictions. What are we to do? What are we to do? We are to persevere. And reading God's Word, we see that men and women before us, they too have gone the same way. And they met with trials and afflictions many times much greater than anything we ever experience. I've been reading the life of John Bunyan, just a short biography of John Bunyan. And I've read his autobiography before, but read good books. Read good books. Work out your own salvation. Read good books. Read the best book, the Word of God, the good book. Yes, but get good books and read. You know, John Bunyan spent years in jail. Years. And you know why he was in jail? For one thing. For preaching, meeting with men and women who believed like he did and preaching the Word of God. He would not use the Book of Common Prayer. Amen. He preached and he taught that we should pray in the Spirit. And I learned something reading this biography this time that I didn't know. And that is, I assumed that his first book was Pilgrim's Progress. But that's not so. It was in his third imprisonment, the first night in prison, alone in that cell. Prison, the jail built on the river and the water lapping against the pilings of that building, that he went to sleep and he dreamed what became Pilgrim's Progress. And some of his friends said, "Don't publish that. That's trivial. Don't punish that." He'd already had many of his books published, good books on justification by faith and things like that. And some said, "Have it published." And you know, it became second to the Bible. I don't know if this is still true, but the most sold and read book in all the world. In his lifetime, it was translated into a number of different languages. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Read it. And see yourself there on a pilgrimage. See the city that you live in is the city of destruction. That's where we live, Houston, Texas, the city of destruction. And all over this world, the world of destruction, God's going to burn this world with fire. And flee, as John Bunyan did. Flee. And come to the cross. He never got rid of that burden, did he? The burden of sin. He didn't get rid of it when he went over there to Mount Sinai, Mr. Morality's house. The lightning and the thunder and do this, do this, do this. Oh, that burden just increased. But when he came to the cross and looked up, that's when that burden came off his back and rolled down the hill into the tomb of Jesus Christ. Never to bear that burden again. What an allegory is that book. Read good books. God works in His people, giving them both the will and the grace and the strength to do His pleasure. All men have a will. You know, people like to talk about man's free will and all of that. All men have a will, but apart from God's grace, man's will is set against God. Man's will not bow to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." One promise of the new covenant is a new heart. A new heart, a will that is willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Willing to renounce all our righteousnesses as filthy rags, and willing to trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He's all my salvation. He's all my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. He's everything. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to stop here, but notice he also says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Matthew Henry's comments on this verse I found interesting. He said that the Greeks had a god they named Momus, M-O-M-U-S, Momus. And he was a carping, C-A-R-P-I-N-G, a carping god. And another word for carping is critical. The god Momus did nothing himself, but found fault with everybody and everything. He did nothing himself, but he found fault with everybody and everything. Thus, it was common to call people who were critical and carping Momi. The sense of this verse is, his words are, don't be critical. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I looked up the word walk. Do it sometime. Look up the word walk in your concordance and see how we are exhorted to walk. And one of those exhortations was walk circumspectly. I had a teacher in Bible college that explained that one time like this. He said it's like a cat walking on the top of a fence. And on one side of the fence is a Doberman Pinscher. And on the other side of the fence is a German Shepherd. And that cat walks circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Do all things without murmurings and complainings. I pray the Lord would bless His word to all of us here today.